encourage you to open the scriptures. Feel free to use the Pew Bibles. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1090. And together it's Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and following. So we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke. This has been a very challenging and encouraging chapter for me to be looking at, particularly this section. And as we think about what it's all about, you might summarize it as this is sound advice for some serious listeners. We'll see a crowd of people who some are somewhat serious, and others, well, they could really care less. But Jesus has some strong words. It's really more than advice. It's instruction on what he has to say. And we'll see that this text really is going to lead us to whether we will look to Jesus as judge or as Savior. Let's stand as we hear from the Word of God from Luke 12 and following. Verse 49. Hear the Word of the Lord. Christ said, I have come to bring fire, or judgment, on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Wish it were past. But I have a baptism to undergo. In other words, Christ still has to undergo the cross. And how distressed I am until it's completed. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. When the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. A few years ago in the Weekly Standard, the editor of the Standard wrote that 43 million Americans move around every year. They move every year. And as the editor of the Standard was thinking about it, he personally came to the conclusion, as he asked the question, why do people keep moving? And he says, I think the answer is that they're looking for heaven, looking for paradise. We keep moving from place to place precisely because we cannot find the happiness we seek. We're hoping to find heaven, even though we wouldn't say it in those words. In recent years, I've noticed more and more, even in the Christian community, people moving around. And as they move, there's often a sense of growing skepticism and growing cynicism. And some even drifting away from Christ and the Christian faith altogether. Because they find that even in the midst of their Christianity and their so-called salvation in Christ, they find there are troubles. They find there is a world that is not quite right. And so they just move to something else. From one thing to another. We come to this particular text, and really the first verse, we see Jesus as judge or as Savior. He says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth?" In other words, He's come with judgment. Verse 51, actually. And then He says, "I tell you, there'll be division. Families will be divided against themselves." And we have to realize that as we come to Christ, we should anticipate conflict. You can anticipate division. It may even come down to your own family. He says, "From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other," verse 52. "Three against two, two against three." And then He goes on with the example or illustration. Division. And Jesus' words must have had a loud resonance in the people's minds, His Jewish listeners in the first century, because community was practically everything. You had God and you had community. And they had extended families frequently living together. Oftentimes, even in-laws living in the same household. And, of course, if you got your family against you, it's not a good situation. Because you lose your support system. You lose your network. You lose your structure. You not only could you be criticized, but you could be ostracized. They could make it hard for you at work. You could lose your work altogether. You could not only lose your family support, but you could lose your whole community in terms of the synagogue. Excommunicated, like they did with the blind man in John chapter 9. They just threw him out as he associated with Christ. And they said, "Who healed you? Who put your eyes, help you to see?" He says, "I don't know his name, but it's that one guy." "Oh, it's that Jesus guy." Out of the community. You're gone. And they could literally whip or beat you like they did the apostles. To whip you, the scholars say, up to 39 lashes. Typically 13 lashes in the chest and 26 on the back, according to the IVP Bible background commentary. As Jolin writes in the Powerhouse Community, I think there's a lot of blogging going on there. Jolin writes, "Being a Christian means choosing a different path, God's path. Some people may make fun of you. Many people will say you're wrong. Many more people will criticize you, disagree with you, and there will be some who will quit being your friend." Well, guess what the Bible says about that? Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You know, everybody likes to be liked. Who doesn't want to be liked? And that's why sometimes we avoid saying what we'd really like to say or doing what we'd really like to do because we're concerned how it might come down. In some cases, it's appropriate to bite your tongue, to hold back a comment, to hold back an action, a gesture. In other cases, it's important for us to say something, especially as we associate with Christ. The year I graduated from high school, Von Decay Van Dyke was crowned Miss America during the pageant finals. She was being interviewed by MC Burt Parks, and apparently he must have known something about her carrying a Bible. And he says, "Miss Van Dyke, do you carry a Bible as a good luck charm?" And she says, "No, it's the most important book I own." And then she added, "I wouldn't classify my relationship to Jesus Christ as a religion, but rather as a faith. I trust in Him completely." And here she is vying for Miss America. And she just completely trusts in Jesus Christ. "It's the best book I own." Not a charm. when Jesus was captured, he was mistreated, and at first the apostles were cowards. It says, when the shepherd was struck, all the sheep scattered. Peter, as we all know, heard probably many sermons on his threefold denial predicted by Christ himself. But then after 3 days and seeing him walking around the earth for about 6 weeks, and then when he ascended and sent the Spirit, filled these men, we find some changed guys who walking around, you know. And when they, in Acts chapter 5, the Acts is the history of the Christian church, we find these men were excited after they'd been thrown in prison. They were beaten, whipped, and flogged, said, "Hey, don't say anything about this guy anymore." They counted it a privilege to be ridiculed because of their association with their Christ. Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And I won't leave you as orphans. I give you my Spirit to help you, especially as you're about to be criticized because you have decided to associate yourself with Christ." This passage, I believe, the first portion of it is a call to bolster our courage and our confidence and stand in association with Christ more and more. And I preach to myself on this point because I'm just as much a coward as many of you. I have a big yellow stripe down my back. And I don't say that so we'll get in people's faces and be rude and just try to say, well, you know, try to force people into associating with Christ. I mean, we believe we have forgiveness. We believe that God accepts us, that Christ, His death in time and space and history makes a difference in our lives, and that it's going to make a difference in the life hereafter. And we've associated with Christ, and we believe that had we been there, we could have got a splinter from the cross, and that had we been there, we could have seen Him suffering on our behalf. And we've embraced that, many of us. And now Jesus calls us here. He says, "I want you to anticipate division. It may be your own brother, your own mom, your own relatives may alienate you. It was not easy for me to share my faith with my brother who's dying recently. But it was a joy to see him last month or recently to put his confidence in Christ as he faces his cancer. But, you know, it's not like, well, he's a pastor, he's got a doctorate, he's taken EE, Evangelism Explosion. I tell you, folks, it's a matter of trusting in Christ. And because you don't know how a person's going to respond when you speak the truth in love. They may do to you exactly what they did to Christ. But Jesus says, anticipate conflict. Anticipate your uncle, your brother, your mother-in-law alienate you when you feel, hey, I need to say something. I need to do something. This is the right thing for me to do. It may mean conflict, but, you know, anticipate it. There is no heaven on earth. People are looking for it, but it doesn't exist. There's conflict everywhere. And I'll tell you one thing. If people don't associate with Christ, there's going to be hell to pay. There'll be a tremendous conflict. And I don't say that glibly or the Bible says in the end, we will meet the one who made us and have to give an account. So expect conflict as we associate with Christ. He says elsewhere, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You see, the problem is not you. It may be you if you get offensive and rude and you'd be forceful. And if people don't want to hear, walk away. If people don't want to associate with you, don't try to make something happen. But many people are open. Many people just don't know what Christ is all about. They don't understand that He's come to forgive us our sins. They may not understand that this is God in the flesh, taken on a human body, because the infinite Spirit cannot die, but a human can. And so He comes to die in our place. People may understand that He's come to embrace sinners like you and me. So we may want to be used by God. We do want to be used by God to help people understand what life is all about. But it may mean conflict, because in the end, you may lose a friend. But hopefully in a few years, a few weeks, or later on, they say, you know what got me started down this road? They may come back and say, thank you for saying something or doing something that helped me redirect my life. So the first point I make here is that I believe the text points us to is anticipate division. Anticipate conflict. Secondly, assess your Lord. Anticipate your conflict. It's going to come. And then assess your Lord. And what I mean by that in this next section here is that as you're in the face of conflict, Jesus says, I want you to take stock, to evaluate, and think again about who I am, what I've done. And then hopefully you'll come to your senses and see that you've got the right person here. I indeed have come to save you. And read that there in verses 54 and following about the assessment and reflection upon Christ's life and ministry. He says to the crowd, this is the crowd at large, and if you look at the parallel of gospel accounts, you'll find that in there are these first century religious leaders who were hard-hearted and really weren't eager to do an assessment of Christ because they knew what he was all about, but they just didn't want to associate. But look at the assessment, 54 and following. He says to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when you see when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. He says, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? What he's saying is, if you can read the weather, surely you can read the current situation. You can read my ministry. He's saying, now you can read the signs to see what weather is coming. Why can't you read the signs to see that the kingdom of God is coming? It's really what he's saying. You see, people, as they lived in that portion of the world, when they felt a southern warm breeze coming, whew, they said, man, it's going to be a scorcher, because they knew it was coming out of the desert. And when they looked up in the sky and they saw it coming from the west and these clouds were there, hey, that's the Mediterranean Sea bringing in this rain. You can be sure it's going to rain. Because look at where direction it's coming from, the clouds. And as they looked at Jesus' ministry, they should have easily been able to say, here's a man who has come to take away the sins of the world. Isn't that what John the Baptist had done and preached before the coming of Christ? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The people could have looked around them and they could have seen, this guy has come to bless us, to heal us, and to restore us to God. And all they would have had to do was simply been open-minded to what was happening around them. They could have listened to John's ministry, for example. They could have said, why are all these corrupt tax collectors hanging with this guy? What are they doing there? Instead, they would want to bring judgment on these tax collectors and say, whoa, he's a pretty bad guy. He's a drunk. He's a sinner himself. Look who he's associating with. Instead of saying, what is it that is attracting these people to Jesus? What was attracting? Because they knew that he would accept them. He would pronounce them forgiven, just like he'll do you as you associate with him. He says, you're a forgiven person if you're willing to put your confidence in me. All they would have had to do was look around and say, what is this rabbi doing that the other rabbis aren't doing? Well, for one thing, he spoke like no other man spoke. Here's a man who spoke with authority, and he would say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You want life? It's right here. You want truth? It's right here. You want to know the way to God? It's right here, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. Folks, those are strong words, but that's the way he spoke. And Jesus says, look at the signs. Look at what I'm saying. Look at what I'm doing. And if you didn't believe his teaching, Jesus says, just take a look at my actions. He says, when I put mud on a man's eyes, you know what happens? Oh, that mud's medicine. He sees. Jesus says, when I touch a man who's crippled, that man walks. I'll just tell him, pick up your mat and go. I don't even have to touch him. The crippled man gets up and he's off and he's going back to work again. Might not want to work, but his legs work. If his hand's crippled, he'll just pronounce it healed and it's done. And we see scores of healings. Probably Jesus healed hundreds of times or more. It says in the scripture that he did miracles that aren't even recorded. He just recorded some of them. And the scripture says that he went from town to town. And every place he went, whoever was brought to him, unlike these 21st century and 20th century professed healers, Jesus healed every one of them. Every single one. You go back and read the accounts. Everybody got healed who came to him. And then if that sign isn't big enough that he's come to heal us and restore us and make us right, although we may not get our healing in this world, it's coming, folks, believe me, you who trust him. He said, look at my apostles. Look at the ones I've handpicked. What were they doing when I sent them out? See, he sent out, as we saw earlier in Luke, Jesus would send them out into the towns and the villages where he was about to go. And what would they be doing? They were setting the groundwork. And they would go, and the people were willing to accept them. These apostles would come, and the apostles would heal them. You see, Jesus empowered them. He licensed them, authorized them, empowered them to heal them on his behalf. Surely the people could get it that this guy has come to bless them, just as he's come to bless you and me here who are getting the message some 2,000 years later. What we find here is that, hey, just as you can look and you can say, hey, it's going to rain. Look at the clouds coming from the Mediterranean. And you can say, boy, it's hot. It's going to get hot today. Look which way that wind's blowing. Coming from the south, down from the desert. We should be able to look at the signs. And if you don't know what the signs are, go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where you find everything you want to know about what Jesus said, what he did, and try to figure out who he is. What was his ministry? He said, I did not come to condemn the world, but I came that the world might be rescued. Might experience God's saving grace. That's why he's come. And he turns to the crowd here, and many of them were hard-hearted. He says, don't you get it? And the reason they didn't get it, many of them, is because they really weren't open to hearing from Jesus. Many of them just didn't want to hear that this was the way to God. A lot of people are trying to get to God's grace and his favor and his love some other way. Jesus says, find another way, it will give you the signs like this. Find this kind of power. Find this kind of compassion. Find anything compared to my teaching and my life, my ministry. You can read the signs to see the weather is coming. Can we read the signs to see that the kingdom of God is coming? That's what he says to the listeners who are hopefully serious. He gives some sound instruction for those who are serious listeners. I know it was difficult for me in the 70s when I first came to embrace Christianity. It was the last thing I wanted to do was to read the Bible and to associate with Jesus Christ. In my mind, Christianity was for something, a religion for people who had thrown away their minds. That they'd stopped thinking and that they sang music from some other era that I don't know where they got it, but it certainly didn't sound like any sounds that came in my ears. And when the radio stations, the only ones I could get where I lived, the people who were supposedly speaking and preaching for Christ, I didn't like people to yell at me, folks. If you want to get a message, whisper. Speak softly. know, just give me an illustration, an image, but don't yell at me. All right? There was a short period in my life where I liked to be yelled at. I needed to be yelled at. But it wasn't in my pre-Christian days. And I heard somebody yelling. You know, now I just turn them down real low and I try to be open. But usually I just change the dial. Do not yell at me. God will yell at me, and He does in different ways. And it may be you have to yell at me sometimes. In my search, you know, to find what life was about, I know I had to, for me personally, had to face my own question, the question of my own honesty. Was I really honest and open to finding the answer to life? Because, you know, you can be for a while open and honest, and maybe you'll start a search, but then, you know, some things come along, a nice girl, a nice opportunity at a job, and they start pulling on you, and you kind of forget, maybe this getting the answer to life really isn't all that critical. And I remember getting to Crossroads. I'd spend a number of years searching, reading, trying to do everything. I was a psychology major, sociology minor, basically a philosophy minor, and looking for answers, still looking. And then I graduated from college. I got accepted for a master's degree in Loyola College, was going to go into counseling. And then as of that summer, I was still searching. Somebody said, would you like to come and try to get your life together? He said, I will pay for your room and your board. All you have to do is just sit and read and think and ask questions. That's all you have to do. And I was invited to live on this farm. And I had to decide, did I really want to do that? Or should I just go on and, you know, go into college and do my career? Or did I really want to step out? Because I didn't really know this guy. I was at a crossroads with my own honesty. Was I really open and honest? Try to find a way that might lead to what I was looking for. I wasn't even sure what I was looking for, except I needed something solid, some purpose for living, something. I just couldn't be 26 years and just wandering, drifting and dreaming like they wrote picture in my graduation book. Dan Broadwater, drifting and dreaming. That was me. And so, by the grace of God, that summer I went and read the Bible from cover to cover, the last book I ever wanted to read. Ask questions. And here I am, 30-some years later, glad that God allowed me to be open to the possibility that somehow in the Bible might just be the answer. Even though I'd heard the Bible preached some and felt like there's nothing here, just some yelling, some singing, these things that can't even relate to, and people who don't think for themselves. But somehow, I'm glad that I was led down that road. But if you don't have the answer, if you don't know what your life is about, and if you don't know you have forgiveness, if you don't know God, I say be open to anything. Just be honest. Let God lead you. God says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And that's why Christ came. To seek, to find, to rescue those who are lost. The second point here really is about assessing Christ. Be open to assessing Christ. Just as the people could see the signs and predict the weather, look at the life of Christ. Examine Him. Be like that guy who wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? He was an agnostic, to say the least. And he was out to disprove the resurrection. And so he dug out and searched out everything he could find about the resurrection. But the more he dug and the deeper he got, he reached the exact opposite conclusion. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the point, again, I simply want to make the second point here in this text that Christ is saying, says to us, especially as you undergo conflict and things aren't going well and you're trying to follow Christ, He says, I want you to assess and reassess me and my ministry, because I am the Savior. You've got the right one. You just need to look again at what I've done when I was here on earth. And I think you'll reach the right conclusion to keep following me, which is the third and final point. We have the anticipate the conflict in the first section here. And then we have, as we have conflict particularly, to assess Christ. Is He really the Savior? And then finally, to adjust your life. Assess your Savior, then adjust your life as you look at Him and as you think about Him. He says, I want you to adjust, because He's not only just a Savior, but He's come the first time as Savior. But the second time, He comes as a judge, to judge the world. That's really what we have in the opening passage there, in the very opening verse, in verse 50 or 49, He says, I've come to bring fire on the earth. There's the judgment, and how I wish it were already kindled. In other words, the end had already come. But I have a baptism to undergo. Here's the death on the cross. God is going to pour out His judgment on Christ at the cross, and He's going to die for our sins. He says, how distressed I am until I undergo it. And so Christ says, I hope you read the signs that have come as Savior. But then He's going to tell you this illustration. Because there's not only the clear signs of Savior, but He tells a little clear story about His role as judge. And that's what we read in verses 57 to 59. If we could look at those. In verse 57, He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, in that particular story, it's a very uncomfortable story, isn't it? Extremely uncomfortable. But the story is there about, it's there so that we will adjust our lives and get right with God while we still can. That's why that story is there. It's a story about judgment and about before the judgment comes. And the picture is really, it's like you're being dragged off right now. We're being dragged off. And before we get dragged off into the courtroom, when the judge hits the gavel and says, throw him into prison, keep him there till it's all paid, Jesus says, settle up now. Settle accounts out of court. A lot of lawyers will give you that advice. Folks, if you can keep it out of the courtroom, the better. Just settle it up right now. And that's the picture we have. In other words, if we can get right with God now, while He's willing to rescue us, to save us, to forgive us our debts that we owe, how much better we'll be than to meet Him in the courtroom where He declares us guilty. And all that we owe, I believe, will be forever paid, because we are under His judgment, in need of His grace, which comes through Jesus Christ. You know, we were at Presbytery yesterday, some of us, John Daniello and Eddie Jensen, our new assistant. One of the men told a story. He really was commenting on Revelation 3:20. You know, that's the one where everybody quotes. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And often, sometimes we'll see it drawn. You'll see this gentle Jesus. You know, this earthly Jesus who's kind and warm-hearted. And He's like knocking gently on the door, hoping you'll come in. He said, but go back and read Revelation in the context in which that's written. He said, because what you find there is you find this is the risen, ascended Christ knocking on the door. His Scripture says his eyes are like flames of fire. And it says that his voice is pounding like thunder. It's like, I stand at the door and knock. And it says that in the text, that his face is blazing brighter than the hot sun. And out of his mouth is a sharp cutting sword. And this guy was pointing out yesterday. He said, it's kind of like Jesus was saying, do you want to do this the easy way or the hard way? You understand? He comes now the easy way as Savior. But in the end, folks, you're going to see the fire and the sword. Scripture says, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day for us to embrace Christ. And not just one time, but every day, He wants us to renew our relationship with Him. Especially as we go under conflict, to turn to Him. Regardless of what people may think about you, say about you, criticize you, reassess Him. Keep turning back to the Savior. Because without the Savior, all we have left is a judge. Nobody wants to meet a judge. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You. We thank You that though fire is coming, Jesus Himself was baptized for our sins, taking the judgment of God poured out upon Him, that we might escape the judgment to come and enjoy His salvation here by faith. Help us to live courageously, joyfully, thankfully, under His grace until He comes again. Receive our prayer, and we pray that You'd use this message to help us to draw closer to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.